You know, we cannot avoid subjects just because they might be offensive. I mean, what if people said that about prayer? That we should no longer have times of prayer when we come together because some don't like you praying in Jesus' name, or something about prayer might be offensive. Or some might even say, well, we shouldn't have a song service because it just causes division in style of music. Some want to contemporary, and some want the hymns, and so let's just do away with that. See, where do you stop with this? If you're trying to avoid things that are controversial, the better thing to do is just look at the Bible and preach the Bible, teach it, and not try to avoid anything. Well, Paul's often accused of being anti-woman. He's called a chauvinist because of some of his instructions to the ladies in the church. But you know, the feminist fight is not with Paul, it's with God. Folks, these are the words of God. And they object to these instructions in the Bible about the role of the women. But this has nothing to do with chauvinism. It has nothing to do with Paul being a woman hater. This is the word of God. And God has designed a place for the man and a place for the woman in the church and in the home. Actually, I think Paul had a warm regard for women in the church, and he highly spoke of Phoebe in Romans 16. Also in Romans 16, of a woman named Mary. He wrote glowingly about the mother of Rufus and of Timothy's mother and grandmothers, we'll see in 2 Timothy. One of his dear friends was Lydia in Philippi. There was also Priscilla, with whom he labored. And I think these women would speak very fondly of the Apostle Paul. They would not see that at all, that he was some kind of a woman hater. But that's kind of what you hear from many today concerning Paul. They say, well, we don't believe what Paul said. We just ignore that. Well, you're ignoring the Bible when you do that. Evidently, there were problems in the church in Ephesus where Timothy was pastor. And this epistle is a corrective epistle. It is dealing with some errors that existed in the church. And evidently, one of the problems there was related to the women. Certain women were usurping the authority of the men. And some were coming to worship improperly dressed and exposing a wrong attitude toward worship. So let's look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse number 9. Let's read to the end of the chapter. It said, in like manner also, after speaking to the men, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. As I said, we're going to look at two verses here tonight, verses 9 and 10. We'll look at the rest of this later. But two thoughts I want to share with you tonight. If you want to take notes, first of all, think about what Christian women should avoid. What Christian women should avoid. First, regarding her dress. Paul taught that women should avoid immodesty and adorn themselves with modest apparel. That word adorn means to arrange or to put in order. We get the word cosmetic from this word, from cosmos. This idea of a harmonious arrangement of things. The world is called a cosmos in that sense. The word for modest means orderly or well-arranged. The word for apparel speaks of flowing outer garments that were worn in that day and time. So in summary, Paul conveys the idea that the ladies should dress in a way that is becoming to a child of God. No room exists for immodesty or for any flashy display when coming to the house of God. Now, keep in mind that Paul's writing to Timothy, pastoring the church in Ephesus, and it may be that Timothy is having trouble with the ladies there and the manner in which they dressed in coming to the house of God. Maybe they were bringing improprieties and immorality into the worship, desecrating the worship by their manner of dress and by their demeanor. Now, I'm pleased with the way that most of our women dress when they come to church. You dress modestly, trying to show reverence. And people do notice what you wear, by the way. People notice. I've had people comment to me on the way ushers dress when they are taking care of that row in the church. I've had people remark about how people dress when they come up here to sing specials. How people dress when they're in the choir. Because when you're in front of the congregation, people notice what you're wearing. Amen. And sometimes they remark about maybe what's worn is immodest or inappropriate. And so we need to be careful of that. People do take notice. How should we define modesty in these days? It appears that some women do not know what immodest means, or else they just don't care. You can dress and be comfortable and be attractive and still be modest. How much of the body can a woman show and still be modest? Take your Bibles, go to Isaiah 47 with me. In Isaiah chapter 47, this is a reference to John's degradation. And their degradation is symbolized here by the prophet by referring to the woman's dress. Let's look at the first five verses of Isaiah 47. Says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. So talking about Babylon and her degradation, he symbolizes taking a woman who is dressed immodestly and exposing too much flesh. Exposing the thigh and the bare leg. So there was a time when women's dress was a lot more modest than it is today. How about mixed swimming? Now, there's nothing wrong with mixed swimming, but there's plenty wrong with mixed nudity. How do women dress? Here's how they used to go swimming. Now, would you say that's modest? That's modest, isn't it? Is that the way they dress today when they go swimming? Now, we're not going to show you a bikini because that would be inappropriate, wouldn't it? But you cannot go out to the lake or to the swimming pool in a bikini or in the modern swimsuit and be modest. Folks, this is how far we've gone. That was the appropriate 100 years ago. It would be laughed at today. Some of the kids are laughing already. The idea of actually dressing like that to go swimming. But that's how far we've come. You've come a long way, baby. Amen. Remember that old commercial? You come a long way, but in the wrong direction. But you should have to be told that modern swimsuits are immodest. Short shorts are immodest. Halter tops are immodest. Mini skirts are immodest. Plunging necklines are immodest. Tight yoga pants are immodest. Amen. These things should not be worn anywhere, let alone to church. How should we dress for church? Folks, prepare to come and worship God. And your preparation involves how you dress. Dress in a manner that reflects a reverence for God. Dress in a manner suited for worship, whereby you're not distracting others from worship by the way you're dressed. Don't call undue attention to yourself. Not only regarding her dress, but he goes on saying regarding her deportment. Regarding her deportment. Women should avoid behavior that is not in keeping with shamefacedness and sobriety. Points to a kind of attitude that would keep a person from unbecoming behavior. It speaks of an inner grace that's going to recoil from anything that is unseemly or impure. It's talking about moral convictions. And it seems like today there's a lot of people that just have no sense of shame. And some seem to glory in their nakedness. Sobriety means self-control. It means to be dignified. It means to be prudent. Kind of talks about an inner discipline that puts up barriers in this regard. So it means, folks, Christian women should not follow the worldly crowd and let this world dictate what you wear. Criticize the trends in fashion. Are these good God-fearing people who dictate the trends, the fashions that most people follow? You know, I think it's about to, the ripped jeans, when is that going to pass? My word. Who in the world came up with that? Who said, hey, let's put a bunch of holes in the pants and sell them? People aren't going to buy that. That's stupid. No, if it's the fashion, people are going to buy it because they want to be fashionable. It's ignorant. It's what it is. We threw pants away when they got that way. Or used patches. It was embarrassing to go to school with patched jeans. But now look at it. It doesn't matter how silly it is. People are allowing the world to dictate what they wear. Now, by the way, I can't tell the difference between a $500 dress and a $50 dress. You know what makes the difference? The brand name. You're paying for the brand name is what you're doing. Amen. By the way, did you know your pastor wears a $1,000 Neiman Marcus suit? I had one on this morning. Did you notice that? Seriously, the suit I had on this morning was a $1,000 Neiman Marcus suit. Why was it $1,000? Because it's a Neiman Marcus suit. Well, Brother West, we need to cut your pay if you're spending that kind of money on suits. No, I didn't buy it. I would not spend $1,000 on a suit. Amen. It kills me to spend $100 on something like that. You know where I got those? I got several of those really expensive $1,000 suits. You remember Steve and Joyce Lynch? Some of y'all remember them. They had a moving business here, moving people from house to house. One day they were moving a retired millionaire to a new home. He was kind of downsizing. He was retired. He had a bunch of these expensive suits. And he told Steve, he said, I'm not going to wear any more suits. I'm retired. And if you want, take these suits and give them to whoever will wear them. Well, Steve didn't wear suits, but he took a bunch of them, brought them to my house, and gave me a bunch of these really expensive suits. I shared it with some of my preacher friends. I was really popular back then. I was giving preachers $1,000 suits. And I kept, four or five, six of them. I don't know how many. But I don't know if they're any better than any other suit, but you're paying for the brand name is what you're paying for. I never even heard of Neiman Marcus before then. Found out, that they make expensive suits. And after I got those really expensive suits, Betty said, "Well, I need to upgrade my wardrobe." I said, "Honey, you can wear any of my suits you want to. I'm not stingy when it comes to that." But anyway, just thought I'd share that with you. But Paul's envisioning modestly dressed women. And that's not just women. Men ought to be modest too. Sometimes men are not very modest in their dress. And go to 1 Peter chapter 3 with me. Paul's not the only one who deals with this. Peter also dealt with this. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. He said to the women that they're adorning, "Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." So Paul is not the only one to address this issue. So did the Apostle Peter. Third thing I want you to see is regarding her display. Regarding her dress, regarding her deportment, but also regarding her display. They were to avoid braided hair, gold, pearls, costly array. Women were to avoid any expensive, elaborate hairstyles that would call undue attention to themselves. The braided hair, weaving gold, silver, pearls, and such into their hair. I asked Tim if he could find us a picture of something like that. This is from first century Roman Empire. And you can kind of see what was going on with some of the hairstyles. They would take their jewelry and such things, and they would weave them into their hair to display their wealth. So he said, "Don't do that. You're just calling attention to yourself when that's not the purpose of our coming to church to worship. The focus should be on God, not trying to draw attention to ourselves." Would you agree with that? Y'all are mighty quiet tonight. The men are afraid to say amen. But when a woman comes to church wearing immodest clothing and heavy makeup, she's obviously not trying to get God's attention. She's trying to get the attention of other people. Her choice of clothing, her makeup. See, all this reveals the true condition of her heart. It's one thing to call a woman to say she's a vision. It's another to say she's a sight. There's a difference, isn't there? And some are just a sight in how that they come dressed and overdoing the makeup. Phyllis Diller once said she spent 3 hours in a beauty shop. That was just for an estimate. Dolly Parton's favorite saying is, he said, "It costs a lot of money to look this cheap." So she knew what she was doing. But how do you recognize prostitutes? It's how they dress. They dress immodestly. They dress in a way to advertise what they are trying to sell. Now, folks, Christian women shouldn't look like prostitutes. We ought to look like the children of God. Now, I'm not against using a little makeup. I think that's okay, but you can't overdo it. You know, my wife wears jewelry and makeup. She didn't tonight because she knew what I was preaching. But she doesn't overdo it. Y'all remember Tammy Faye Baker? Jimmy and Tammy Faye? With her big wigs and excessive makeup and ball gowns. And we first moved here. Betty worked for Maybelline. If you remember, at first, there was a little white house out here. And for a few months, we lived in that little house while we looked for a home. And the products from Maybelline would come to the church. And the delivery man was confused why he was delivering so much makeup to a church. And he asked me about it. I said, do you know Tammy Faye Baker? He said, yes. I said, well, I'm married to her sister. Takes a lot of makeup. True story. Made him even more confused. But some do go to extreme in their makeup and so forth. You know what? Some go to the extreme the other way. They try to make themselves as unattractive as they can. They come to church just looking dowdy and frumpy, uncombed hair, no makeup, kind of slouchy. And you know, you might think that makes you look more spiritual, but it really doesn't. Amen. And some women, I think they bought the lie of lesbians, that womanhood is really bad, and they try to be as ugly as they can. They just want to be as unappealing as they can. Now, folks, you can be attractive without being an attraction. You understand that? There's a difference, isn't there? There's nothing wrong with being attractive, but you can do so and also be modest. Because see, the woman who depends only on the externals eventually runs out of ammunition. So you might attract temporary attention, but not lasting affection. Everybody understand? So simply don't wear anything that draws undue attention to yourself, that will cause men to have impure thoughts. How you dress. Now, the men are affected by what they see. You ladies don't understand it, but it's true. Men are affected by what they see. And so you help us out by just being modest when you come to church and not distracting us from our worship. I was watching a talk show the other day, and there was a woman guest on there that had this plunging neckline exposing a lot of cleavage. And the host was noticing it. And she said, hey, look up here. Look up here. And I said, well, you dressed that way because you wanted people to look. And now you say don't look. Hey, if you don't want people to look, cover up. Cover up. If you don't want people looking. But when you exposed yourself, then that's what's going to happen. You see, women wearing these miniskirts constantly pulling on them because they know they're too short. Constantly pulling on their dress. Now, some of you single ladies say, Brother West, I need a husband. And I've got to attract somebody soon. Well, the church is not the place to do that. And by the way, you will attract the right kind of man by being modest and being godly in how you present yourself. Hey, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Remember what the Bible says? Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Everybody see that? It makes a difference in how you present yourself and how you dress. Christian women should have a more nobler way of accentuating their beauty. Here's a second thought. Not only what Christian women should avoid, but what Christian women should avow, as you see in verse 10. Display personal godliness and practical goodness. Let's look at these two. Regarding her godliness, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. A godly woman will want to dress like, act like, smell like, look like a disciple of Jesus Christ. Godly character is to her more important than trying to fit in with a lost, ungodly world. It's not what happens on the outside that God's impressed with. God's impressed with what's on the inside. So Paul's stressing the fact that a woman's impact spiritually in the congregation is going to arise out of the fact that her dress conveys that she's not seeking attention. She's not trying to look sexy. She wants to have a godly influence on others. You know what? It's sad to me that there are cultic false religions. You seem to have a higher standard of dress than a lot of Christians do. Try to visit a Muslim mosque improperly dressed. They won't admit you. They won't let you in. While in Israel, you'd go to their holy sites, and in several places they had signs that said, no shorts allowed. Now, if we put that sign on our front, on our door, we'd have some hostility. No shorts allowed here. It's not proper dress for worship. Now, I want to ask you, why do we have lower standards of propriety and modesty than do these false religions? Why are Muslims giving more reverence to Allah, a false god, than we'll give to Jehovah? Answer that. Where's the reverence? It's missing in a lot of places today. Not only regarding her godliness, but regarding her goodness. Outward beauty can be purchased, but God wants that which is wrought, not bought. And it's worked out in a believing woman's life by the Holy Spirit. If you go to Acts chapter 9, you read about a woman named Dorcas. Dorcas was so adorned as Paul and Peter were talking. Her story is told in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 40. It says there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas, which means gazelle. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Peter is summoned to Joppa to comfort these believers in the loss of this woman, who was so loved, so noble. You read us that when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So here's a woman named Dorcas who was adorned as God wants all Christian women to be adorned. Her beauty was of great in the sight of God and great in the eyes of others. So much so that God had Peter raise her from the dead and allotted her more time that she might continue to profess godliness with good works. So the testimony of a woman professing godliness is going to be a life that's filled with good works. See, if you profess reverence for God, that's going to come out in your attitude. And how you come to the house of God and how you worship. You should be adorned in such a way that speaks positively of your profession of faith in the Lord God. You're calling attention to God, not to yourself. And as I said, this is not just for the ladies, men. We should be careful how we dress, especially when we're coming to the house of God. I know some of you say, Brother West, you know, a lot of preachers don't wear a suit and tie anymore. Why do you keep wearing a suit and tie? You're just such an old fuddy-duddy. I think Jesus is worth dressing up for. You'd dress up to go to the White House, wouldn't you? Or maybe you wouldn't. Some of you wouldn't dress up for anything, but now the preachers come up in their jeans and sweatshirt, sandals, sit on a little stool and give a little talk. That's what a lot of people want, I guess. But I'm old school. What you see is what you get. But I want to show reverence to my God. And I think when visitors come and look at our people, they should see that. Amen. And I do thank God for the ladies in our church who are godly. We've got some ladies here that you're very sensitive about this. This doesn't offend you. This doesn't make you mad. You understand what the scriptures say. Now, I praise God for you ladies who have virtue and modesty and grace and humility. I thank God for you. We have some women here of beautiful character. You have a meek and quiet spirit. You have an incorruptible heart. You come to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, I'll show you a woman whose wardrobe you won't have to worry about because of a pure heart that dictates all that they do and say. Amen.